All right, let's kick off another deep dive. Today, we're going deep on a phrase that might sound a little, well, old-timey, but it's packed with meaning. The communion of the Holy Ghost.
It does have a certain ring to it, doesn't it?
Yeah, we're digging into this idea straight from the book of 1 Corinthians, those letters from the Apostle Paul, to a church that was facing some serious challenges.
Like ancient drama, theological style.
Right. We're talking conflicts, moral dilemmas, all that good stuff. It's kind of wild how much their struggles still resonate today, you know, even after all these centuries.
Absolutely. And what's so fascinating is that Paul didn't shy away from addressing these issues head on.
He jumped right in.
He did. He tackles scandals, debates over spiritual gifts, all sorts of real-world stuff that makes his letters incredibly relevant.
Okay, so before we get too deep into the meaning, let's set the stage a bit. We're in the world of the Corinthians, this early church that Paul was writing to.
Right.
But there are two books of Corinthians.
There are.
What's the difference between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians? For someone who's, you know, just tuning in.
Well, think of 1 Corinthians as Paul's guidebook for, like, building a healthy, strong church, you know, practical advice, how to handle issues that come up. 2 Corinthians, on the other hand, is more like a personal letter.
Okay, more personal.
Yeah, it's where he's defending his authority, getting into some deeper theological waters. And that's where we find our phrase, the communion of the Holy Ghost.
Ah, so it's in 2 Corinthians, tucked away in this more personal letter. And it's not just randomly placed, right?
It's in a special spot.
Yeah.
The very end.
The end.
It appears in the benediction.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 13.14, to be exact.
A benediction. Okay, I have to read this one. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Wow.
Wow.
Chills.
It's powerful, isn't it? And notice how it's a Trinitarian blessing. It brings together all three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, yeah, I see that. All right, let's break this down word by word. Starting with communion, what does that even mean in this context? It's not just about, like, sharing snacks at a church picnic, right?
Not quite. The Greek word here is koinonia, and it's way deeper than just casual fellowship.
Deeper, okay.
It's more like, have you ever had a conversation with a close friend, and you just feel truly understood, like seen,
yeah,
that deep connection?
Yeah, I get that.
It's getting closer to koinonia.
Yeah.
It implies a really deep sharing, participating, partnering even. Like the foundation of a true community.
So it's not just being in the same room. It's about that shared life. That connection runs deep.
Exactly. And then there's the Holy Ghost part, which we usually just call the Holy Spirit these days.
Right. Updating the language a bit.
Right.
So putting it together, communion of the Holy Ghost, is talking about this profound connection that Christians have with the Holy Spirit and, because of that, with each other.
You got it. And it's amazing how this verse highlights the roles of the Trinity.
Okay, a Trinity, yeah.
We see Christ's grace, his unearned favor, the love of God the Father, which is the foundation of our relationship with him, and then the communion of the Holy Spirit, this active presence that empowers us to actually live out our faith.
So it's all connected. It's like this beautiful tapestry. But how does this communion of the Holy Ghost actually play out? What does it look like in the lives of believers then and now? What are the practical implications?
Well, first and foremost, it's about unity.
Unity.
Remember all the drama happening in the Corinthian church? The Holy Spirit's work is to break down barriers, to create a sense of oneness within the body of Christ.
So it's more than just avoiding arguments. It's deeper than that.
Much deeper. It's about shared purpose, sense of belonging.
Like we're all part of something bigger.
Exactly. And it also brings a sense of God's constant presence. It's not just a vague idea that God is out there somewhere. It's a real, active relationship that offers guidance, comfort, and strength.
Okay, this is getting good. So it's like a built-in support system, spiritual style. But wait, there's more, right? Because Paul also uses the word communion when he talks about the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion.
You're right.
Is there a connection there?
There's definitely a parallel. In both cases, communion emphasizes this shared participation.
Shared participation, okay.
So in the Eucharist, we participate in Christ's sacrifice through the bread and wine. And through the Holy Spirit, we participate in God's life itself, sharing in his love, grace, and purpose.
So the Holy Spirit is like this bridge connecting us to Christ and to each other. It's this web of connection almost.
Exactly. And that's what makes the communion of the Holy Spirit so powerful. It transcends all these boundaries and division that we humans create.
It brings people together.
It does. And that's a message that's just as important today as it was back then.
Okay. I'm hooked. Who knew that a phrase that sounds so ancient could be so relevant today?
That's the beauty of diving deep.
It is. But before we get too far ahead, let's appreciate how radical this whole idea of communion really was back in Paul's time. We'll get into that after a quick, just kidding, we're diving straight in. So tell me, what was so revolutionary about this back then?
Okay, so we've established this idea of communion is pretty profound, but I'm curious about the historical context. What made it so radical back in Paul's day?
You got to picture the Roman Empire, a society built on hierarchy, you know, stark social divisions.
Right, right.
You had the wealthy elite, commoners, slaves, different ethnic groups, religions, all kind of vying for their place.
Sounds like a recipe for conflict for sure.
Exactly. And then into this super divided world, Christianity drops this radical concept.
Okay, I'm listening.
This community where everyone is equal in the eyes of God.
Whoa.
The idea that slaves and masters, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, could all be united as one body through the Holy Spirit. That was mind-blowing.
Wow. Yeah. I never thought about it like that. Paul was basically dropping this bombshell of unity and love right in the heart of this very, very divided society. Exactly. It really challenged the foundation of their social norms. And that's why this concept of communion through the Holy Spirit is so powerful. It transcends the boundaries and divisions that humans create. You know, it's this force that brings people together in a way that nothing else can.
So it wasn't just about, like, resolving internal squabbles in the Corinthian church. It was about offering a whole new model for how society could actually function.
You got it. And that message, you know, it's just as relevant today as it was back then.
Totally.
I mean, look around. We live in a world that's still grappling with so many divisions, political, social, economic, religious.
Yeah, for sure.
And the communion of the Holy Spirit, and he reminds us that there's this deeper connection that binds us together as human beings.
A connection that goes beyond our differences.
Absolutely.
Okay, so this idea of communion was clearly revolutionary for its time. But let's bring it back to the Corinthians for a sec. How did they respond to this message of unity and communion?
Well, like any community, they had their struggles.
Right.
I mean, remember, they were dealing with factions, moral lapses, misunderstandings about spiritual gifts.
Oh, yeah. They had a lot going on.
They did. But Paul's letters are like a testament to the transformative power of the Holy Spirit.
So even though they weren't perfect, they were still experiencing this communion, this unity through the Holy Spirit.
Yes. And that's the encouraging part. The communion of the Holy Spirit, it isn't about achieving, like, this perfect unity.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
It's about being united in our imperfections.
I mean, our imperfections.
It's about recognizing that we all need each other, that we all have something to contribute, and we are all on this journey of faith together.
That's such a beautiful thought. It's like a divine safety net, reminding us that we're never truly alone in our struggles. But I am curious about how this idea of communion through the Holy Spirit relates to the idea of spiritual gifts.
Okay.
Because we know from 1 Corinthians that the Corinthians were pretty obsessed with those.
Oh, they were. The Corinthians. They were so caught up in competing over their spiritual gifts. It's like trophies, you know, to be collected and displayed.
Classic Corinthians.
Right. Always trying to one-up each other. But Paul reminds them, you know, spiritual gifts aren't for personal gain. They're not for status.
Right.
They are given for the common good.
It's a common good.
For building up the community.
So instead of being a source of division and competition, spiritual gifts are actually meant to be like a manifestation of this communion, this shared life through the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. See, the Holy Spirit, it distributes these gifts to each believer, not to create a hierarchy, but to foster interdependence.
Interdependence.
Yeah, you know, we all have different gifts, different strengths.
Different ways of contributing.
Exactly. It's like a giant puzzle.
Yes.
But each person has a unique piece that fits perfectly into the bigger picture. I can see how that would have been just mind-blowing for the Corinthians. Especially in a society that was so obsessed with individual achievement. Oh, absolutely. And that's why this message of communion through the Holy Spirit is so timeless. It challenges us to move beyond our individualistic tendencies and embrace a more communal, interconnected way of being.
Okay, so we've talked about unity, empowerment, the sharing of gifts. Anything else we should know about how this communion plays out in the lives of believers?
Well, it also impacts our relationship with God.
Our relationship with God.
You see, the Holy Spirit, it isn't just a force that unites us with each other.
Okay.
It unites us with God himself.
So it's like a two-way street. We're connected to each other through the Spirit, but also connected to God through the Spirit.
Exactly. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, you know, bridging the gap between our human limitations and God's infinite love and power.
It's how we experience God's presence.
It is. It's through the Spirit that we're able to experience that presence, to hear God's voice, and participate in His divine life.
So the Holy Spirit is like the glue that holds everything together. Mm-hmm. Our relationship with God, our relationships with each other, our ability to even live out our faith in a way that honors God.
That's a great way to put it. You see, the communion of the Holy Spirit is the foundation of the Christian life.
It's the foundation.
It's what makes us more than just a collection of individuals. It's what makes us the body of Christ.
Yeah.
A community of believers united by a shared love for God and a shared purpose in the world.
This has been so insightful, but I have to ask, if the communion of the Holy Spirit is this powerful, this transformative, what does that mean for us today? How do we like tap into this power and live it out in our own lives, our own communities?
That's the question, isn't it?
It is.
And it's not about mastering, you know, techniques
yeah.
or following some rigid formula. It's more about cultivating an awareness of the Spirit's presence and a willingness to surrender to its leading.
So no spiritual life hacks.
I'm afraid not. You know, the Holy Spirit is often described as a gentle breeze.
Yeah.
Still small voice.
Right.
It's not about flashy displays of power. It's about that quiet, persistent nudge, you know, in a certain direction.
So we need to tune in to those whispers, mm-hmm. to those subtle promptings. But how do we do that with all the distractions in our modern world? You know, social media, news, constant information overload. It's like our attention is being pulled in a million directions.
Mm-hmm.
How do we even create space for silence and reflection when it feels like the world is screaming at us to pay attention to everything else?
It's a challenge, for sure.
It is.
But it's not impossible.
Okay, good.
Even small steps can make a big difference.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe it's starting your day with a few minutes of meditation or reading scripture.
Okay, yeah.
Maybe it's taking a walk in nature and, you know, consciously paying attention to the beauty around you.
Yeah.
Or maybe it's simply turning off your phone for an hour and just being present in the moment.
Those are all great ideas. It's about intentionally carving out those pockets of peace in the midst of all the chaos.
Exactly. And as we create that space, as we become more attuned to the Spirit's promptings, we'll start to see how this communion, this interconnectedness, plays out in our relationships with others.
Can you give me an example of what this looks like in practice?
Sure. Think about how the Holy Spirit empowers us to love others more deeply, more authentically. Mm-hmm. It's not just about being nice, you know, or polite.
Okay.
It's about seeing people through the eyes of Christ, recognizing their inherent worth, their dignity, even when they're difficult to love.
So it's about moving beyond like superficial interactions
yeah.
and really connecting on a heart level.
Exactly. And that connection, that sense of shared humanity, that's at the core of what it means to experience the communion of the Holy Spirit. It's about recognizing that we're all in this together, that we all need grace and compassion,
mm-hmm.
and that we all have the capacity to love and be loved.
That is so beautiful and so countercultural, you know, in a world that often feels very divided and individualistic.
It is. But the good news is that the Holy Spirit is still at work in the world.
Okay, good.
Still weaving together this tapestry of communion, even in the most unexpected places.
I love that image. Okay, last question. Any practical tips for how we can foster this communion, this unity in our own communities? It feels like such a big, like, overwhelming task sometimes.
It doesn't have to be overwhelming. Start small. Look for opportunities to practice kindness, generosity, forgiveness.
Yeah.
You know, be a good listener. Be present with people. Celebrate each other's gifts and talents.
Mm.
And most importantly, pray for unity.
Pray for unity. I love that. It's a reminder that ultimately this is God's work.
It is.
Not ours. We can't force it or manufacture it. We can only create the space, invite the Spirit in, and trust that God will do the rest.
It's beautifully said.
Yeah.
And as we do that, as we surrender to the Spirit's leading, we'll begin to experience the transformative power of communion, not just as a theological concept, but as a lived reality.
This has been so insightful. I feel like I have a much deeper understanding of what communion of the Holy Ghost really means and how it can impact our lives today.
It's been a joy to explore this with you. It's a topic that's both ancient and timely, full of wisdom and challenge.
And as we wrap up this deep dive, I want to leave our listeners with this final thought. If the Holy Spirit is truly the source of unity, love, and empowerment, what does that mean for you? How is the Spirit inviting you to experience this communion more fully in your own life, in your relationships, in your community? It's a question worth wrestling with, and the answers might just surprise you. So we've been unpacking this communion of the Holy Ghost, unity, connection, a shared life powered by the Holy Spirit, but I'm still kind of stuck on the how.
The how.
Yeah. How do we actually experience this in our everyday lives? It feels kind of mystical, you know?
Well, it is mystical in a sense.
Yeah.
But it's also very practical.
Okay, practical.
Think of it like learning a new language.
Okay.
You start with the basics, then you get more fluent, you can communicate more naturally.
I see.
And it's the same with the Holy Spirit. As we become more aware of its presence, attuned to its voice, we start to experience this communion more deeply, more organically.
I like that analogy. So it's not about forcing it. It's about opening ourselves up to the possibility.
Exactly. And that takes a shift in perspective. Instead of looking for those outward signs like dramatic displays of power,
right.
We need to cultivate this inner awareness, a sensitivity to the Spirit's gentle nudges, its promptings.
So being more present, more mindful, I admit that stuff for me. My mind's always racing, thinking about the next thing, worrying about the past.
It's a common struggle.
It is. How do we quiet all that noise, create space for the Spirit to speak?
Well, it's a practice, a discipline. It takes time. Intentionality, no magic formula, but even small steps, you know? Have you ever tried meditation?
I've dabbled with some meditation apps, yeah. Sometimes it helps. Sometimes I just end up thinking about my grocery list.
I hear you. It's not always easy.
Yeah.
But the key is to be patient. Keep coming back to it. Even just a few minutes a day, it can make a difference. And it doesn't have to be, you know, formal meditation.
Right.
It could be spending time in nature, listening to calming music, even just focusing on your breath for a few moments, anything that helps you disconnect from the external noise, reconnect with your inner self.
I'm sensing a theme here. Slowing down, creating space, being intentional. It's like we have to unlearn some of the habits of our go-go-go culture.
You're right. Yeah. We live in a culture that glorifies busyness.
Mm-hmm.
Productivity. It's easy to get swept up in that and lose sight of what truly matters.
Yeah.
But the communion of the Holy Spirit, it invites us to a different way of being.
A different way of being.
One that prioritizes connection, presence, surrender.
Surrender. That's powerful. What does it mean to surrender to the Holy Spirit?
It's about letting go of our need to control, our need to have all the answers. It's about trusting God is working in us, through us. Even when we don't understand how, saying yes to God's invitation to be part of something bigger than ourselves.
I'm starting to see how it all connects. We quiet the noise, become more present, surrender to something greater than ourselves. And in that space, that openness, that vulnerability, we start to experience this deeper connection, not just with God, but with each other, too.
That's it. It's like we're all part of this intricate web of life woven together by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so we've explored the what and the why of communion of the Holy Ghost, but our listeners are probably ready for some practical takeaways.
Right.
What are some tangible ways we can cultivate this sense of communion in our everyday lives?
Well, it starts with small acts, love and kindness. Think about your interactions. Are you truly present, listening with an open heart, extending grace, compassion, even when it's hard?
Simple but powerful.
They are. And don't underestimate prayer. Praying for unity, praying for, you know, those who are difficult to love, praying for God's guidance in our lives. All these are ways to invite the Holy Spirit to work.
Prayer, that direct line to the source of this communion.
Exactly. And remember, this isn't about being perfect. Achieving some kind of perfect unity. It's about showing up as we are. Flaws and all, trusting God will meet us there.
I love that. This whole conversation has been so illuminating. I feel like I have a much deeper understanding of what communion of the Holy Ghost really means.
It's been a joy to explore it with you.
It really has. So as we wrap up this deep dive, I want to leave our listeners with one final thought. If the Holy Spirit is truly the source of unity, love, and empowerment, what does that mean for you? How is the Spirit inviting you to experience this communion more fully? In your own life, your relationships, your community, it's a question worth pondering. The answers might just surprise you. Thanks for joining us.